Amen. Thank you, worship team. I surrender all. I surrender all. I pray that's more than a song. Would you pray with me as we begin? Father, I come to you now and I pray, Lord, that we are ready to surrender all. I pray that we have already surrendered all. I pray, Lord, as we come now into your word, as we walk through the words and the inspiration, the truth and the love of Jeremiah, I pray, Lord, that we will walk away with the sweetness of your loving inspiration, the revelation of your word. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, good morning. And I want to welcome you to the Bridge and to the next week in a series that we have entitled The Word of God. And if you're here as a guest, let me tell you that as a church family, we are walking through the entire Bible in 2012, reading it chronologically, week by week. And then each week, our message is connected to that week's portion of the reading. And this week, we find ourselves right smack dab in the middle of Jeremiah. And I pray, for those of you that know the word and are familiar with Jeremiah, I pray that that's an exciting truth for you. And for those that may not be familiar with the Bible and may be unfamiliar with Jeremiah, then I pray that this will be a day that will change your life. You see, we're going to walk this morning with God through his word, literally walking through the scriptures and listening to what God would say, not only to Jeremiah's audience, but to we, his people today. Let me begin by taking you down a slightly different path. Let me ask you a question, and this can be kind of responsive here. What would you say is the most dangerous word or phrase that you can think of? What's the most dangerous word or phrase that comes to mind? When I ask you that quickly, just out of your gut, what comes to mind? Watch out. Shark, if we were at the beach, right? Where's Eric? Grenade, if you're out on the plains of Afghanistan. What would you say is the most dangerous word or phrase that you could hear that comes to mind? In an audience or in an auditorium like this, it's so dangerous that it would be illegal to yell fire in an erroneous way. It's that dangerous. Well, let me say to you this morning, as we prepare to come into God's word, it's my prayer that you will have a new understanding on the danger that is out there lurking in your midst, in our midst, associated with dangerous words. This morning, we will walk through and highlight some of the scriptures from Jeremiah chapter 1 all the way through chapter 22. We're going to literally simply listen to God as he speaks. And we're going to ask ourselves, how does this relate to us? As God tells the story of Christ in the Old Testament pointing ahead, in the New Testament telling us to understand so that we, the people of God, can know that we know that we know that God is good all the time. That the gospel of God is the only good news that will save. I want to ask you to consider one verse as the foundation for our day. And I pray that this will be one piece of Jeremiah that you will take with you forever and ever. That verse is Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 8. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 8. And we're going to walk through some pieces from different chapters all the way through, because it's my prayer that you will see this morning that God personally offers you and me and every soul a personal promise. And you and I need to choose. Will you take punishment or promise? Punish or promise? With passion in the promises of God, will you choose punish or promise? Listen to this verse. Behold, you are trusting in deceptive words to no avail. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 8. Behold, that's like saying, watch out. Hey, you! Watch out. You are holding to, you are trusting deceptive words to no avail. See, I would say to you that the most dangerous words are the deceptive words. The most dangerous words are the deceptive words which give people a false sense of security and confidence. When you ask me what are the most dangerous words or phrases you hear, I think of these, well, I'm basically a good person. That's a dangerous phrase. Well, you know, I go to church. Well, it's all relative, really, isn't it? I mean, that's your opinion. That's your truth. But I mean, I have my own truth. Those are dangerous words. You really need some balance in your life. Balance, one of the most dangerous words you will ever find. Pick your battles. Moderation. Right? These are dangerous and deceptive words. I'll be fine. Because God's love, right? I mean, isn't he going to just look at the end and say, look, you didn't kill anybody. You're basically a good person. Those are deceptive words. Jeremiah says, you are trusting in, behold, watch out. You are trusting in deceptive words to no avail. You might sincerely hold to that belief. You might be convicted that it's true. But look, at the end of the day, God and his word says it's to no avail. It will not save you. Jeremiah is, for me, one of the most personal books in all the Bible. And I pray before we're done this morning, you will have an understanding of not only Jeremiah, perhaps your pastor, but here's the most important part, that you will have greater insight into Jesus the Christ and his call on your life to be a truth teller, no matter what, in love. In fact, I'm going to pull up a seat, because what I want us to do this morning is I just want us to walk with God through his word. You see, when you take Jeremiah's message, whether you're a preacher or a pastor like me, or if it's you as a friend or a neighbor or a family member, when you speak God's word, you're going to come up against a lot of the same pressures, a lot of the same friction that Jeremiah came up against. And you're going to be told things like you need balance and everything in moderation, and that's too much, and you're over the top, and that's not the way God really is, and I'm fine, and I've gone to church my whole life, and I know this and I know that. And you're going to see and listen and know and love people who are trusting in deceptive words to no avail. My goal in the coming minutes is to get out of God's way and to literally just share with you the word of God and let him speak for himself. If you have your Bibles, open up to Jeremiah and let's start in chapter 1. I'm going to read to you an awful lot of scripture this morning. I tell you up front, my goal, I'm straightforward. I want to overwhelm you with the truth. I want to blow up the misconceptions that are held around the idea of being a zealot or over the top or too much. My goal is to show you the character of God in a way that you probably have not seen, unfiltered through his own word and not repackaged by a culturalized, lukewarm, perverted church. Listen to God in his word. We'll begin in chapter 1. Verse 5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. We looked at this last week, the call on Jeremiah. God says, I knew you in the womb. Before you were a thought, I had a plan for you. God has a plan. And here again, I have to say, for those that think that life is a choice where humans are murdering babies in the womb, Jeremiah chapter 1 says you cannot be a Christian and call yourself pro-choice and be consistent with the God that you profess. That's very unpopular. It just happens to be the truth. And you and I are called to champion that truth. Verse 7, everywhere I send you, you shall go, and all that I command you, you shall speak. We don't have the ability to become editors. God says to Jeremiah, you will go where I tell you to go. You will say what I tell you to say. You will not be a pragmatist. You will not edit. You will not change. He goes on to say, and if you are afraid of those people, then let me tell you, young man, you will need to be afraid of me, God Almighty. It gets personal, and there is passion involved. Verse 10, see, I have appointed you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow. There's no political correctness there. There's no, well, let's see how well you play with the others in the sandbox. I am sending you to pluck down, to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, and to build and to plant. You see, there must be deconstruction before there can be construction. You got to weed the garden before you sow the seed. Verse 16, I will pronounce my judgments on them concerning all their wickedness, whereby they have forsaken me and have offered sacrifices to other gods and worshiped the works of their own hands. I will pronounce my judgment. He tells Jeremiah, you go and you tell them wrath is coming. I will not sweep that sin under the rug. You let them know. Somebody, you, me, Jeremiah, Jude, we've been called to go and tell the world that they must come to Christ on His terms. His terms tell us in Romans 3:23 and then 6:23 that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin are death. The default position is eternal death. Do nothing and you are doomed. Do nothing and the devil wins your soul. He will devour you. For those that say, I'll do it later, or I'm just fine, I'm basically a good person. No, we're not. I pluralize the pronoun. We're not. Absent of Christ, we are filthy rags and we are doomed. You tell them what I told you to tell them, no more, no less. Verse 17, now, gird up your loins, Jeremiah. Gird up your loins and arise, stand, and speak to them all which I command you. Not partial. I surrender some. That's good. That's enough. Okay, come on. No, you go and you tell them all that I command you. You must surrender all. It's an all or nothing proposition. God does not negotiate. Unless you are willing to pick up your cross daily and follow me, you are not worthy to be my disciples, Jesus the Christ. Now gird up your loins and arise and speak to them all which I command you. Do not be dismayed before them, or I will dismay you before them. Don't you be afraid of them. You need to have a reverent fear of me. I am Almighty God. I spoke you and all creation into being. When I say jump, you ask how high. When I say go, you say when. This is an understanding of the right relationship with God. Chapter 2, verse 19 and 20. Your wickedness will punish you. Now speaking to those that have rejected God in His way. And understand that some of them are saying, oh no, I'll do religion, but this is the way we'll do it. I'll do it my way. I'll take your way and I can make it a little better. Your wickedness will punish you. Your backsliding will rebuke you. Consider then and realize how evil and bitter it is for you when you forsake the Lord your God and have no awe of me, declares the Lord Almighty. Long ago you said, I will not serve you. Indeed, on every high hill and under every spreading tree, you lay down like a prostitute. Jeremiah is telling the people of his day, you've already told God you're not going to serve him. You've thumbed your nose at him. God has said that you have been a spiritual whore. You have been going around laying down with every other god. And lest we confuse this, he's not talking about just wood and stone idols. I ask you, what gods might be creeping into our lives? I can tell you in our culture, there's money. There's fame, there's fortune, there's comfort. For some, there's children. We idolize our children. For others, it's a whole host of other things. The question is, what might capture your heart and your motivations? What might take the place of only God's place in our lives? chapter 3, verse 12 through 15. Go, speaking to Jeremiah, go, Jeremiah, and proclaim these words. Whisper them because they're not politically correct. No. Go and proclaim these words towards the north and say to them, return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord. Return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord. I will not look upon you in anger, for I am gracious, declares the Lord. I will not be angry forever. Only acknowledge your iniquity. Repent. Only acknowledge your iniquity. That you have transgressed against the Lord your God and have scattered your favors to the strangers under every green tree. All that I have given you, you have hoarded it out. Acknowledge your iniquity and return to me. Return, verse 14, O faithless sons, declares the Lord. Return, O faithless sons, declares the Lord. Then I will give you shepherds after my own heart, who will feed you on knowledge and understanding. Want God, pursue God, and he will give you those people that will help you. We have it here in our midst this morning. Blessed to have Rob has traveled 500 miles from Vermont because God said to him, go and be with those people. He came not knowing that last night we had secret church. He had a 5.5-hour Bible study on the Holy Spirit. Come seek me and I will send you shepherds that will feed you the truth. Like a dry sponge, he said, yes, Lord, and has been filled in the hours that he's been here and will continue to be blessed. And this is true for each and every one of us. Say yes, Lord, and seek him with all your heart and he will fill you. And his primary way of doing so is his word and his people. Praise God for both. Chapter 4, verse 3, 14, 18, 19, and 22. For thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and to Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and do not sow among the thorns. He said, listen, you haven't come for me. You've got hard ground. You haven't come truly, earnestly seeking me. You need to plow that hard ground of your heart. And don't go sowing amongst the thorns. Go to where the truth is. Come to the truth and love. Verse 14, O Jerusalem, wash the evil from your heart and be saved. Wash the evil from your heart. We have a part to play. We must repent and turn from where we were and turn from who we were. Walk away in the power of God and by his grace and cleave to what is good. Hate what is evil and cleave to Christ and what is good. Verse 18, your ways and your deeds have brought this upon you. I highlight this because oftentimes we think of ways and deeds and we put them together. No, there's a wrongness in what they are doing. But make no mistake, the ways speak to the way in which it's done. And the same is true with us. We see this with our children. Our child will say to us, okay, I'm obeying you physically, but inside I'm really not obeying at all. It's not just what you do, it's how you do it. Jesus is always about the heart. I ask us, are our attitudes in the right place with our right behavior? It is because of your ways and your deeds that this wrath is coming on these people. Both matter to God. Both matter. Your ways and your deeds have brought this upon you. This is your doom, and it is bitter, and it has reached your very heart. God is telling this people that because of what they did, they are responsible for their doom. They are rejecting him and his ways. Verse 19, hear the heart of Jeremiah. And I pray this will be your heart as well. Because when you bring this truth and love to people, if you enjoy it and holding the hammer feels good, there's something wrong with your heart. A hand that likes holding the hammer has a bad heart. Hear Jeremiah's heart. He's bringing this truth and he's saying, because of what you've done, God is going to doom you with his wrath. You are responsible. In the next breath, my anguish, exclamation mark. I writhe in pain. Oh, the walls of my heart. My heart is beating wildly. I cannot keep silent, for I hear the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. Jeremiah says, my heart is beating wildly for you because I hear the wrath of God around the corner. Please, people, respond. Please, people, turn. You cannot hide behind the lies, no matter how sincerely you hold to them. And yes, there may be people, as we'll see, that are telling you these lies. They too will have their time with the Lord. But you need to understand this. You will not get a get-out-of-jail-free card because you believed a liar. Each one will be held accountable. Jeremiah's heart is broken for those that are receiving this message. Verse 22, God speaking now. For my people are foolish. They know me not. They are stupid children and have no understanding. They are shrewd to do evil, but to do good they do not know. Say, Pastor Jeff, how could this be? We've learned that not all that call themselves the church are the church. Not all who claim to be the children of Abraham are the children of Abraham. Not all that are circumcised of the heart. God is speaking to a culture just like ours. Jeremiah lived in a day just like ours. You got all this religious activity, all these people claiming to be God's chosen special. And God says, they're not my children. They could have been. I've extended the offer. They have rejected me. Some of us are not comfortable with this character aspect of God, but you must see that he is holy and just. And there comes a time when he says, no more. Chapter 5, verse 21 to verse 31. I'll just give you some highlights from that passage. Now hear this. Jeremiah has been called. You and I have been called to go and proclaim truth and love. To not whisper, to not peddle and sell, to not only give what people are willing to conceive and take in, but to proclaim and declare the gospel. Chapter 5, verse 21. Now hear this, O foolish and senseless people, who have eyes but do not see, who have ears but do not hear. Now let me just take a break for a second and ask you, why don't we hear preaching like this? Why don't we hear teaching like this? This is God's word. And again, I am intentionally giving you more scripture and less commentary. Because if this rubs you the wrong way, I want you to recognize that you're rubbing up against God. And I simply ask you, in a time and in a world and in a culture that has so commercialized the church that Christ has been taken out of Christianity, obedience is no longer an aspect of the faith. There has been such a perversion that people are literally being led over the cliff to hell by people carrying Bibles. Why aren't the fullness of God's truths being shared and taught and championed? This is the sweetness of God's word. This is truth and love. Now hear this, O foolish and senseless people, who have eyes but do not see, who have ears but do not hear. Do you not fear me, declares the Lord? Do you not tremble in my presence? I suggest to you, through the insights of one that I love very much, perhaps the greatest problem of our day is that our people do not fear God. There is no more fear of God. Oh yeah, we suspect that someday he'll show up. I mean, I'm not going to be an atheist. I'm not saying there's no God, but I mean, fear him? Really? Come on. God's word. Do you not fear me, declares the Lord? Do you not tremble in my presence? But this people has a stubborn and rebellious heart. They have turned aside and departed. They do not say in their heart, let us fear now the Lord our God. That aspect of the truth has been lost in our day, and people have become their own Lord. God becomes more like Santa Claus, who's there like a vending machine to call on when you want something, but not one to be obeyed and glorified and worshiped and followed. This is the ill of not only Jeremiah's day, but I suggest to you, to ours as well. I ask you to listen to verse 26. This is one that, again, can be mirrored throughout Scripture in the New Testament as well as the Old, but it is one of those areas of Scripture that gets called harsh, is said to be overemphasized at times. Verse 26, "For wicked men are found among my people. They watch like hunters lying in wait. They set a trap. They catch men." Let me read it to you again. "For wicked men are found among my people. They watch like hunters lying in wait. They set a trap. They hunt men." Watch out. Watch out. Those that are good at this do it very well, and they are the ones least detected. I've told you before, the wolf you see is not the wolf that Scripture warns you of. That's the dumb wolf. If you see them, they're a stupid wolf. It's the wolf that you don't see. It is the wicked men who are now among you. Jude told you, "I wanted to write and talk about our mutual salvation, but I had to write and tell you to contend for the faith that was once for all given to the saints. For there are wicked men who have crept in among you." Paul, Peter, Jesus, warning, warning, warning. Matthew 10:16, "Because I am sending you out as sheep amongst wolves, therefore be as shrewd as a serpent and as gentle as a dove." Why would Jesus call his children to be shrewd? Titus 1:11, "There are those that are out there destroying entire households, therefore they must be silenced. They are teaching what they ought not teach, therefore they must be silenced." Verse 27, "Their houses are full of deceit." These false, wicked teachers, their houses are full of deceit. "Shall I not punish these people, declares the Lord? On a nation such as this, shall I not avenge myself, says the Lord?" An appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. God speaking. Please hear these words. An appalling and horrible thing has happened. God says, appalling and horrible thing has happened. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule on their own authority, and my people love it like that. But what will you do at the end of it? Those are all God's words, directly quoting God Almighty. Please hear again, God Almighty, an appalling and horrible thing has happened. Our prophets are prophesying lies. Our priests, they're ruling under their own authority. Horrible and appalling. Lying prophets, self-absorbed preachers, priests, church leaders. Perhaps worst of all. And my people love it that way. We see in the New Testament again, "The time will come where they will put away sound teaching, and they will call unto themselves those that will tell them what their itching ears want to hear." The false teachers, the false prophets, these cultural representations of church that have perverted the truth and are not truly teaching the gospel. These are people's desires. They get what they want, and this is what God is calling out. Don't want what is wrong, want what is right. Cry out for Christ. Change me. Lord, I'm yours. The question, this is again God's question. This isn't even Jeremiah. This is Jeremiah quoting God Almighty, speaking to the crowd. But what will you do at the end of it? You're getting what you want. Congratulations. All the religion that you wanted. Good for you. You feel good. You're patting each other on the back. Each one is condoning the other. I'm good. You good? Yeah, I'm good. You good? You're good if I'm good. I'm good if you're good. Okay, we're all good. That's fine. Let's go. God says, but what are you going to do at the end of it? Oh, if we would be a people with a long-term horizon. Oh, if we would look at the eternal gate as we make our temporary decisions. Matthew 7:21-23. If you're home, you know it. But there will come a time when they will call out to me, but Lord, Lord, did we not? A, B, C, D, E, F. You look at my resume, Lord. And Jesus says, away from me, you evildoer. I never knew you. But what will you do at the end? Jeremiah is speaking to a people that are highly religious. And he's taken some major heat along the way. But God told him what to say. Told him where to go. Just like you and me. He's given us his word. We're told what to do. Who to be, what to say, where to go. So I'm not sure. He says, yeah, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. We go as far as he will empower our reach. And we have one story to tell, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen, when we get into chapter 6, verse 10 through 12. To whom can I speak and give warning? Who will listen to me? Their ears are closed. They cannot hear. Jeremiah pleading with God. Perhaps you've been there. Perhaps you know somebody, you care about somebody. And you're crying out and you're saying, Lord, I've told them, but they're not listening. Lord, I'm doing what you said, but I don't see any fruit. What do I do? We persevere. We persevere. We keep on. I see Rita sitting there. I remember the day that she said to me, over 30 years I've been praying for Larry. For 30 years, and now he's here. We persevere. We say, yes, Lord. Their ears are closed so they cannot hear. The word of the Lord is offensive to them. You hear this? To whom can I speak and give warning? Who will listen to me? Their ears are closed so they cannot hear. The word of the Lord is offensive to them. They find no pleasure in it. But I, Jeremiah, by contrast, I am full of the wrath of the Lord and I cannot hold it in. Pour it out. Jeremiah says, Lord, I know what you've told me. I have to. And God tells him, pour it out on the children in the street and on the young men gathered together, declares the Lord. If you've ever said, when you've heard truth and love come through, somebody, ooh, boy, I don't know, boy, that sounds kind of harsh. Well, let me be clear. There's no condoning of a hard, harsh heart. So again, anybody that likes to hold the hammer needs a heart transplant. But at the same time, make no mistake, to tell the truth in love is the only mandate we have. And to tell anything else is to condone and to enable and empower sin. And what we see here is God has made it very clear. You are to go and you are to tell the truth in love. That's true for Jeremiah. It's true for Jeff. It was true for Jude. It was true of Jesus, and it's true for you. Truth and love. Still in chapter 6, verse 13 through 19. From the least to the greatest, all are greedy for gain. Prophets and priests alike. He's saying all these church people, all these church leaders, it's all the same. They don't have a love for you, Lord. It's a love for self. It's all about me. It's greed. It's self-absorption. In the church, even. In the church leadership, even. From the least to the greatest, all are greedy for gain, prophets and priests alike. All practice deceit. They dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. That, my friends, is a verse for our day. Jeremiah 6, verse 14, they dressed the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. Those that will tell you it's fine, you're okay, you're basically a good person. Hey, you go to church, right? Hey, I said a prayer with some preacher way back when. Of course, I haven't lived like a Christian, but hey, I'm good to go. I was baptized as a baby. I was raised in the church. I taught Sunday school. And when somebody comes along and says, oh, sorry, I didn't see the resume. I'm sure you're fine. The world is filled with people that are crammed into churches that are not in Christ. And where and when people are told that they're fine because they're good people, or because they've had an emotional response, or they've prayed a prayer with a preacher but have not really surrendered their life to Christ. Those are the deceptive words that people hold to no avail. Those are the dangerous, dangerous words. Per God. Are they ashamed of their loathsome conduct? Are they ashamed of their loathsome conduct? No. They have no shame at all. They do not even know how to blush. Is that not a commentary on our day? I ask you, you need not be an evangelical Christian to own up to this one. Do we not live in a time, in a way, in a culture where right and wrong has been totally obliterated down to nothing but relativism, and people no longer even have the ability to blush? It's as if Jeremiah were reading right out of our current events in the headlines of our day. They do not even know how to blush. So, therefore, they will fall among the fallen. God says, they have gone to the world, they will die with the world. This is the issue of what we call the visible and the invisible church. There is an invisible church, those in whom the Holy Spirit dwells, where their lives have been redeemed by Christ. And you know what? Not all of us in that camp are pretty people. It's not that you got all the lily white church people. No, we're all broken. We're all broken works in progress. The difference is not what it looks like on the outside. The difference is what has happened on the inside. But God has made it clear, not only here, but throughout the scriptures. Those that just want to clean up the outside, that have not truly surrendered and have not become adopted children of God from the inside out, are lost, no matter what they look like. Jesus spoke specifically to the religious elite. He said, you're like whitewashed tombs. On the outside, you look nice and clean and all white, but you're filled with nothing but dead men's bones. Again, same truth. Old Testament, New Testament, one story, one truth, one message. Picking up in verse 16, this is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find the rest for your souls. God says, this is the key. Find my truth, find my way, and walk in it. Response. God still speaking, but you said, we will not walk in it. God says, I appointed watchmen over you and said, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But you said, we will not listen. Therefore, hear, O nations, observe, O witnesses, what will happen to them. Hear, O earth, I am bringing disaster on this people. I, God, am going to respond to those in the church, in the area where they had the ability to listen and to follow, but rejected me. Those that said, yes, we hear you, but no. He said, I will bring disaster on this people. This is the wrathful side of God, where his love disciplines, where there is punishment for people who push away God. You go to chapter 7, and I would encourage you, spend some time in chapter 7. I wrestled with just using this chapter alone as the sermon, because you see so much of what is captured throughout Jeremiah. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say. He said, go to the church. You go to the church and you tell the church people this. You go, you stand in the door of the temple. You go to the people that say that they're coming to worship me and you tell them this. Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah, who enter these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place. Do not trust in deceptive words. Do not trust in deceptive words, saying, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. Three times. I go to church. I go to church. I go to church. Hey, I'm in the church. I'm in the church. I'm in the church. I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. I'll be fine. I'm a good person. You go to them and tell them, do not trust in deceptive words. For if you truly amend your ways, if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, nor walk after other gods, which would come at your own ruin, then I will let you dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. 1 John 2:6 says that those that are going to be in Christ must walk as Jesus walked. It's not the talkers, it's the walkers. Here again, Old Testament, New Testament, Jeremiah, Jude, Jesus, Jeff, it's all the same message of truth. Our verse for this morning that anchored everything, verse 8, behold, you are trusting in deceptive words to no avail. He's standing in the doorway of the temple. He's standing talking to the people that are going to church. Behold, you are trusting in deceptive words to no avail. Will you steal, murder, and commit adultery and swear falsely and offer sacrifices to Baal and walk after other gods? Will you come to my house after walking after the other gods Monday through Saturday, chasing everything in the world, blending into the world, wanting the world, making your God out of fame, fortune, comfort, treasure, whatever it is? He says, will you do that and then come in here? Really? Is that what you're going to do? You're going to walk after other gods that you have not known. Then, verse 10, then you're going to come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered, that you may do all these abominations. You're going to go out and you're going to tell the world that you're a Christian, and then you're going to only live it for an hour or 45 minutes, if that. You're going to live like a hellion. You're going to live like a Christian atheist who says I'm God but lives as though I don't exist all your life. But you're going to come in here and you're going to say, hey, no, I'm delivered. I'm one of God's. He says, and you're going to do that so that you give yourself license for all these abominations. That, my friends, is the definition of cheap grace. And that is a cancer in the church today. Oh, I'm fine. I got grace. No, I'm good. I'm saved. That's okay. They called it the libertines back in the early church, in the early New Testament days. Those that would say that they had license to do whatever they wanted because they had grace. Well, let me tell you, by the grace of God, that if you are captured by his grace, nothing can take you away. But let me also tell you this, that if you have been captured by his grace, you will not champion this kind of libertine looseness. You will not want to go out and do all of this heinous sin. And those that think that those two can coexist on an ongoing basis are those that are holding on to deceptive words to no avail. And sadly, there are people that are fleecing God's sheep, telling them these things. And it's one of the reasons why you, Jeremiah, Jude, me, are called to go out and bring truth and love to the world. Because there are many people who will be sheep that are today being fleeced. And we don't know the difference. So we go and we bring truth and love to everybody. And where and when you come up against opposition, know this, that it is coming from the enemy, and there are souls in the balance, and like Jeremiah, you are to persevere even in the face of persecution. Jeremiah came up against political unrest. physical unrest. He was beaten. He was threatened. He was chased. It was a tough ride. Praise God. Well, I'm never perfect, and at times, very shaky. We see it. He stood the course, and that's our call. We're the same. Verse 16, as you, Jeremiah, as for you, we talked about this at 9 o'clock. This is a part that some of you are not going to be comfortable with. As for you, Jeremiah, do not pray for this people, and do not lift up cry or prayer for them, and do not intercede with me, for I do not hear you. What? God's telling his sent one not to pray for these people? Is this the same God that sent Jonah to the Ninevites? Yes, it is. Are you telling me, Pastor Jeff, that if I don't like somebody or if they've been harsh or if I think that they're a woeful sinner that I don't have to pray for them? No, I'm not. I'm telling you, under the power of God's word, you pray for everybody. And you pray fervently. You'd be like James. Let them call you camel knees because you pray so fervently and so hard and so continuously. What I do tell you is that this is a side of God that you may not be familiar with. That there is a God who says at times, enough is enough. Told Esau when he came crying looking for his birthright, no, too late. We see here that God says there will be times where there will be absolutely no response that you or the world would consider to be loving. We see this again in 1 Corinthians in the New Testament, chapter 5. You will see an account where God's word makes it clear that there will be times where people are obstinate in their sin and that if they will not repent, then you are to put them out and you are to keep them away. And you're not even to eat with them. You don't even associate with them. Oh, Pastor Jeff, that's kind of harsh. That's the character of God in his fullness. And where and when he has given instruction, we are to say, yes, Lord, and we are to obey. Now, again, that's not under our license. We don't pick and choose. It is all through and only through the authority in the application of God's word. But where and when God's word rubs up against our likes or dislikes, we must yield. We must yield. Otherwise, we are no different than those that we see here that are resisting God and his will and his word and his way. You say, Pastor Jeff, well, that's going to require me to really get to know God through his word. Bingo. We have a winner. That's right. And that's God's desire for his children. Kim and I have 4 children. If they were asked at some point as they were growing up by their friends to do something that they knew were wrong, and perhaps their friends or their parents of their friends would let their kids do what they wanted to do, and they came and they asked our kids, hey, come on, let's do this. No, our kids would say, no, we can't. And no doubt their friends would, well, at least go ask your parents. You know, what's it hurt in asking? And our kids, I think, most of the time would say, no, it could hurt, by the way. But I don't need to ask them because I know my parents. And that's wrong. And they would never, ever say yes to what they knew was wrong. I don't need to ask. This is what God wants of us. The problem is so many out there are simply parroting what other people have said. And they've accepted caricatures of Christ and caricatures of Christianity and caricatures of the church without doing the diligent work of getting to know and surrender to God through his word. Where and when we let God speak and we simply say, yes, Lord, there we are his people in right standing. And when our heart is right, it doesn't get any better than that. It doesn't get any better than that. Let me take you to chapter 8. And again, I'm just bringing you through some. I want to overwhelm you with the consistency of God's word through Jeremiah. And it's my prayer that you will see that this is not only Old Testament. This is New Testament. It's not just Jeremiah. It's not just Jude. It's not just Jeff. It's not just Jesus. This is the consistency of God's word. Chapter 8, verse 20 and 21. The harvest is past, the summer has ended, and we are not saved. Oh, oh, the sad truth of that. The harvest is past, the summer has ended, and we are not saved. So Jeremiah speaking out to the people of the church. Since my people are crushed, this is the next verse, and I put these together because I want you to hear it when somebody says, oh man, that Jeremiah, he's harsh. He's not harsh. Next word out of his mouth. Since my people are crushed, I am crushed. I mourn and horror grips me. Jeremiah loved the people that he was called to go and tell the truth to. And his heart broke over their obstinate sin and their continuous rejection of God. I pray this is our heart that has the courage to continue and the love that is Christ-like, that never, ever gets hard with the message and sees hope in every sharing of truth and love. Chapter 9, they bend their tongue like their bow. Lies and not truth prevail in the land, for they proceed from evil to evil, and they do not know me, declares the Lord. Let everyone be on guard against his neighbor, and do not trust any brother, because every brother deals craftily, and every neighbor goes about as a slanderer. Everyone deceives his neighbor and truth and does not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies. They weary themselves committing sin. Your dwelling is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit, they refuse to know me, declares the Lord. Their tongue is a deadly arrow. It speaks deceit. With his mouth, one speaks peace to his neighbor, but inwardly he sets an ambush for him. Shall I not punish them for these things, declares the Lord? On a nation such as this shall I not avenge myself. I tell you, brothers and sisters, we live in a world where perversion reigns. Friends and neighbors, some of you know this pain personally. Some of those closest to you draw close enough so that they don't have to use the long swords, but can hurt you with a short dagger. Even in your family. Say, Pastor Jeff, I'm not sure I like that. Again, bring it to God. I'm just the messenger. But this is what he says. Verse 25 and 26 of chapter 9. Behold, again, watch out. Hey, you. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will punish. I will punish all who are circumcised and yet uncircumcised. The whole house of Israel is uncircumcised in heart. What he's saying here is, I am going to come to the church and I am going to punish the visible church that is not the invisible church. I am going to come to the talkers who are not the walkers, and I am going to punish. Now, let me ask you, brothers and sisters, if you know that truth, what do you do with it? What do you do with it? Do you say, well, God will sort it out in the end? Or do you come and do you say, friend, neighbor, family member, I see that you are holding to, you are trusting in words that are deceptive, to no avail. And I know that God is loving and righteous and just, and he will bring wrath upon those who are either deceiving or who are deceived. And consequently, at the risk of ruffling your feathers, at the risk of you not liking me, I'm going to love you enough to risk you not liking me. And I must tell you this truth repeatedly, lovingly, with persistence. Because you see, I have been given eyes to see, And I know that while you are singing a happy tune and tiptoeing along with this apparent joyful bounce in your step, you are being led over an eternal cliff to a very real separation from Christ for all of eternity. The torment will only be getting ramped up after the first million years. Can you, as a lover of Christ, as one indwelt by his Spirit, can you take that in a neutral position? Can you be relatively indifferent or lukewarm in that reality? I dare say that if you can, I plead with you to go back to the cross and look up at Christ and ask him. Ask him, Lord, give me your love for people. Give me your love for people. Perhaps I don't have a love for people because I don't yet have a love for you. And if I do have a love for you, and this is a growth step, then Lord, please do whatever is necessary to give me your heart. Because I cannot picture anything more incongruent in all the world than to claim a love for Christ and a disdain for people. You cannot put them together. You say, well, I don't disdain people. I'm just not willing to lay down my life to help them. Call it what you want. To know that people are eternally doomed to a vibrant, alert, unending torture in the bowels of hell, and to be left indifferent to them, I would say to you, in my opinion, begs the question of one's condition of the heart in relationship to Christ. I do not see in the God's word where one could be indifferent to the condition of people's souls and be captured by the grace of God. Jeremiah is one of the greatest examples we have in all the scriptures of one who stood in the gap. When we get to Ezekiel, you'll see yet again. God doesn't negotiate. His call to we, his children. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said it best. When God calls a man, he bids him come and die. This is our call. That we would come and champion truth and love. That others would be rescued. As we have, by the grace of God. By the grace of God. Let's close. I want to read to you 2 Chronicles chapter 36. I had another two or three chapters we could have gone through. And we're only halfway through Jeremiah, but you see the message. I pray that you do. 2 Chronicles 36, verse 15 and 16. The Lord, the God of our fathers, sent word to them again and again by his messengers, talking about the Israelites. The Lord, the God of their fathers, sent word to them again and again by his messengers, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they continually mocked the messengers of God. They despised his words, and they scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people. I heard a young man say when I was in the very beginning of my days in seminary, when asked about our calls, and I said, I don't know. I just know that I don't know, and that's why God brought me here. I have no idea where we'll be on the other side. I heard a young man say something that moved me. I never forgot it, and now I feel like I own it. He said, I don't know where I'm going, but I believe God has called me to all the lost people in our churches. And I have come to realize that that may perhaps represent my call. I think it encapsulates Jeremiah's call in large part. And I have an affinity with Jeremiah that I don't particularly like. But that doesn't matter. I ask you, to have a love like Christ's love for the lost. Have an eye and a heart like Jeremiah's, like Jude's, like Jesus. To speak into the hearts of those that may think that they're just fine, but are who sadly are holding to and trusting in deceptive words to no avail. Let us be more like Jesus, in part by embracing what we have learned in Jeremiah and in Jude and with Jesus. Would you pray with me? Father God, I come to you now on behalf of a people who are so blessed and privileged to have been given eyes to see and ears to hear. I stand first at that line of blessed. Lord, we are not worthy, but we are worshiping, and we thank you. It's my prayer, Lord, that like Jeremiah, you will give us the ability to have as large a heart as you can fit in our chest, that will love and be broken for the people that so desperately need you. And at the same time, Lord, fill that heart with Christ-like courage to go and to stand and to persevere, to take the beatings, the persecution, the pressure, and let us not waver. Let us not ever consider compromise. Lord, may we never negotiate. Let us champion our Christ. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.